Okay, so the reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39, and can be found on page 1058. So Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know who you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
This evening, as we look at this passage, we're going to think about what is true strength. And it's said that in the special forces, what they're looking for is not so much people who are physically incredibly strong or athletic or anything like that, but individuals who will endure, who even though they go through tough situations, they don't give up. And we're going to see today how we can have that strength. But before we do that, I just want you to spend a moment or two on your own. I want you to think of, firstly, am I going through a really tough situation at the moment? Right? And if you are, I want you to fix and think about that. Because I want you to, as we go through God's word, to do so in light of that. Or if you're not going through one at the moment, think about, am I about to go through a tough situation? looking ahead. Is it possible? Is it likely? And if you're really struggling, just think about when you get old. I mean, I'm not joking now. I know I make lots of jokes about getting old, but actually getting old absolutely sucks. It's really tough. When you get to the end of your life, around about your 70s, 80s, whatever, it can get increasingly challenging, 90s. Or if you haven't got that, think back to a time when you went through a real challenge, a really challenging time, and think about that. And you might want to think, as we go through God's word, if I were to go through it again, how would I do it differently? So first one, maybe you're going through a situation, just really bring that to mind. Don't try and shut it out right now. Don't think, oh, you know, let's kind of escape it from now. Right for right now. Sometimes that's the right thing to do when you come in worship. But right now, put it front and centre. Hold it out before the Lord, before his word. Or you're about to go through something, think, okay, this is going to help me prepare. Or look back and think, how might I have done that differently? Okay, so we're going to look at strengths. Can we go on to the PowerPoint, please? And we're going to consider two things. We're going to consider true strength and failed strength. And there's no secret here. True strength, we're going to see, is found in Jesus in this passage. And failed strength is found in Peter. And hopefully out of all this, we're going to learn some really valuable lessons that will help us to become strong people, truly strong people. And we see here in Jesus the most incredible strength. And I want to suggest that we see a number of things. We see that he is prayerfully prepared for trials. He is honest with God in the face of them. He receives a power to endure. And he shows a peaceful heart. So let's look at this. He is prayerfully prepared. Let's look at this. Remember the background. Remember, we've just come from the Last Supper, and Jesus has done two things. He has given them bread and wine, this meal, to remember what is about to happen. And he's told them he's about to be poured out. He's about to die for them. That's the first shot. The second shot, just to create an even darker atmosphere, he says that one of their own number is going to betray him. And thirdly, he challenges his followers who are getting obsessed about greatness. Remember, we saw that over the last 2 weeks. So in light of what is to come, it's really significant here. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. He prays. In the face of everything that's to come, he prayed. There's all sorts of other things he could have done. He could have thought, there's so much more to tell my disciples. He could have thought, let's run away. He could have done any number of things, but he prays. And really get this home, because I think we kind of had this idea that Jesus was sort of Superman, but a real Superman. And he could face any situation. It didn't affect him or anything else. What does he feel the need to do? What does the Son of God come down to earth and become a human being? What does he choose to do at this time? What does he know he must do? He prepares in prayer. Right, so first thing, he prayerfully prepares. Secondly, he is honest in his prayer. He withdrew about a stone's throw, verse 41, beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if it's possible," basically he says, "can I just not go through this?" That's what he means there. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, what's this cup? Well, the cup represented the cup of God's judgment on sin. Mostly in the Bible up to this point, the Old Testament, when it talked about cups in that symbolic way, it can mean one of two things. It could mean God's blessing. That's what it meant actually in the Passover meal, the third cup, the cup after the meal. But normally when you read the text, it's the cup of God's judgment. The language of God's judgment is wicked people will be given a cup and they will have to drink it, and they will drink it down, and it will be God's judgment. It will go right to their core. That's the idea. God's judgment isn't just something which hits us from outside. It goes right to our core. Why? Because that's where our sin comes from. It turns out the stuff I do wrong is because I've got a problem with my heart. And so God's judgment can't just sort of like affect my outside, you know, give me eczema or something. It must go from the inside out. And Jesus knows that when he dies on the cross, what he is going to do is not drink the cup of God's judgment for his sins, because he hasn't sinned at all. He's going to drink the cup of God's judgment for the sins of God's people, for you and me. So not just one person's cup, but millions of people's cups. And for him, whereas for us, the thing of drinking that cup, we might think it might be a little bit like when I go to a curry and I order a phal. Like a phal's the hottest curry. And stupidly, I order it not knowing how hot it's going to be. And I think, oh, I'm all brave and everything else. And only as I eat the sort of fourth mouthful do I think, I am so, so stupid. I'm too old for this. I don't have anything to prove, right? Otherwise, I don't know. Jesus absolutely knew what hell was. What this cup of judgment was. In other words, as he goes to the cross, he's not a masochist. He's not ignorant of what's going to come, and he's not immune. He goes in fully faced up to it. And the sign of just how awful this is he says to his father, Father, if it's possible in any way, may I not have to walk this path. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't feel the need to pretend to God. He didn't feel the need to try and say what he thought his father wanted him to say. He would just open his heart out. And in the faiths of the cross, Jesus was honest with God. He saw that the cross meant that he would go through hell. That's what he went through on the cross. As one Bible commentator says, I love this, Jesus went to the cross for the hell of it. And I think that's really profound. I think just a little aside here. Can we stop belittling how serious hell is? Now, what I mean is, let's not use it in conversation. Let's not say, oh, that was hell. How can we say that? Like, we don't say, oh, that was like the Holocaust, and hell is worse than that. We've never been through hell. And in fact, if we're believers, we never will walk through hell. We will never go through a Gethsemane. We might go through something which looks like it, but it will never be as awful as it was for Jesus. Jesus knew how awful it was going to be, and he was honest with his Father. And so too for us, as we are facing our trials, the Lord Jesus sets us the example. Let's be honest with God. Let's say, God, please, just take it away. Like, you may be a really godly, mature Christian, and you know that trials God uses to help you grow and will use trials to bless you and everything else. But sometimes, as mature Christians, if we are, we actually forget that it's also all right to say to God, but please just take it away. Yes, Lord, I know you can use this. I know you will use it. I know that all things work for my good. But please just don't take it away. Jesus finds true strength in being honest. And Jesus is given a power to endure. Very struck by this. So he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He is committed to following the Lord, but he is honest. Then it says this, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Isn't that a lovely idea? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love that? In your trial right moment, you're maybe in your room, you're praying on your bed, you're crying, and suddenly an angel, it might freak you out, but angel appears in your room and strengthens you. Wouldn't that be lovely? But look at what then happens. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I'm wondering, my first thought was, did the angel get the sack when he went back up to heaven? So he came down to help Jesus, and Jesus goes through a harder time afterwards. Right? The angel strengthens Jesus, but things get worse for Jesus. And this is a profound point. Sometimes the Lord, when he gives us strength, gives us strength to get out of the trial. But more often, the Lord gives us strength to go deeper into the trial. God sometimes takes you out of the trial. Suddenly intervenes and the trial goes away. But he doesn't promise he'll do that. What he promises is to give you strength through to the end of the trial. Right? Now, that's really important. If you think God has promised that whenever you pray to get out of your trial, that's it, you're going to get out, then you're going to get really discouraged. You may get angry at God, or you may think there's something wrong with you. You may think that God doesn't keep his promises, or that for some reason his promises don't apply to you. But God hasn't promised that to you, brothers or sisters. One day, yes, he'll remove all trials when we die. One day when he comes in glory, we will know, like, no more trials. But in the meantime, what he offers us is strength to go deeper into trials. I wish he would just take trials away. I really wish he would, but he doesn't. Because he's wise. He knows that actually in some way that will lead to greater blessing for us. It did for us through Jesus going deeper into the trial. Without it, you and I wouldn't be saved. But he gives us strength to endure. So we see that prayerfully prepared, he is honest, he has the power to endure. He's given the power to endure. And as a result, even as the trial comes along, we see Jesus knows peace. Remember, not the peace of being rescued out of the trial, but a peace in the midst of the trial. Look at this. Jesus, as everything else is kicking off around him, as armed guards come over, as Judas betrays him with the kiss, as two of his followers draw the two swords that are mentioned in verse 38 and try to defend it, as it all looks like it's going to kick off, Jesus is like calm throughout. Jesus, you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss, he says. And when people start fighting, Jesus says, no more of this. And more than that, he heals the man's ear. No one else, none of the other gospel writers mention this. This man's had his ear locked off. Basically, somebody's wielding a sword and they don't really know what they're doing and they miss the head and they end up just taking a bit of the ear off. And Jesus, in this moment where he is going to go through hell, cares enough about his enemy that he heals his ear. And then when all these officers come towards him, he says, am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? He says, every day I was with you in the temple courts, you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. This is a man who now knows peace about God's will. Isn't that amazing? That is strength, isn't it? You will not meet anyone as strong as that. I remember reading a book by Andy McNab, who was in the SAS and wrote Bravo 2-0 and things like that. And he was captured by the Iraqis and tortured and things like that. And in this book, he said, people ask me who's the hardest person I've ever met. He said, well, I'll tell you who the hardest person there's ever been. He said, it's Jesus. To go through all of that and not to retaliate, that is hard. Jesus shows us true strength. Peter, on the other hand, shows us not weakness, but failed strength. He is, along with the other disciples, rather than being prayerfully prepared, he is prayerlessly vulnerable. Jesus went out and, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Then he goes away and prays. When Jesus rose from prayer, verse 45, and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Totally get that, don't you? Totally sympathetic to the disciples there. I know that feeling. Jesus says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus knows that they haven't prayed when he told them to. Why? Because they think their tiredness and sorrow is the biggest problem. They think that they need to look to their own resources for the situation they're in. They're tired and they're feeling full of sorrow. And so go to sleep. That's the obvious thing to do. They don't pray. Why? Because ultimately we don't pray when we think we can handle the situation. They think things are, you know, they can manage it. I'm really challenged by this because I find, for instance, sleep specifically so important to me. And I fear that if I don't sleep, I won't cope. And as a result, I sometimes sacrifice prayer for sleep. But do you see what I'm saying there? I'm saying being able to sleep is my hope rather than pray. Which really means my ability to get to sleep is my hope, not going to the Lord. And as a result, they are prayerlessly vulnerable. Secondly, Peter is self-deceived. We see this. Rather than being honest with God, he's not even honest with himself. We see this, we go back to the previous passage. And he goes to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And then Jesus says, "No, you're not. You will betray me." He's self-deceived rather than honest. Now, that's really important. We need to be honest with God and we need to be honest about ourselves when we pray. And as a result, he has limited strength. He is actually incredibly courageous, Peter. I think we often lose sight of this. Peter is incredibly courageous. He's the most courageous of the disciples. First of all, when Jesus says trouble's coming, he makes a big promise at a scary time. I'd be like thinking, let's see how this works out before making any promises to Jesus. Peter doesn't. He's properly like strong here. Secondly, we know from the other Gospels that when an armed guard comes, like loads of soldiers come, the disciples have two swords, we read in verse 38. Now, if I'm in that situation, I'd be like, well, lads, we're outnumbered. Let's scarper. I'd definitely put my sword down. No problem here, mate. Peter wades in. Get that. He's a nutter. And thirdly, when Jesus is then arrested, and because he's told Peter to stop fighting, Peter follows Jesus. We don't know why. I wonder whether he's seeing if there's still something that can be done. Maybe some rescue attempt in the courtyard. At least find out what's going on, where he's being taken. We don't know that. But it's courageous to follow Jesus to the place where he'll be tried. But ultimately, Peter fails, doesn't he? For all that, for all his strength, he's not strong enough. And so that passage, verses 54 to 56 even, he denies Jesus three times. And that look, which I find absolutely blows my mind. There he is in the courtyard. Jesus is maybe being taken to the place where he's about to be beaten by the guards. And Jesus looks over and makes eye contact with Peter. Isn't that awful? I find that shuddering. It really doesn't help me when I've denied Jesus and I think he's looking at me then. Not so much in the way of anger. But I just can't bear his gaze about that. So he's insufficiently courageous or he's not strong enough. But the final word about Peter is actually the word which happens before our passage. For all that his failed strength is prayerlessly vulnerable, self-deceived and limited, he is ultimately pardoned. Jesus says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon," Satan, that's Peter's other name, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." This whole story is unbelievably tragic, and I feel for Peter, and I feel like Peter. And at times I think, Lord, I have failed you again and again and again. And yet Jesus knows. And Jesus has been praying, and Jesus says, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Kate and I think on one occasion we just sat down. These odd conversations. Said, "If our children could only remember one thing," it's quite early on in their when they were little. If our children could only remember one thing that we've taught them, what would it be? You start thinking, what would it be? If I could only teach my children one thing, what would it be? And we concluded it would be, there is always more grace. Whatever you've done, you can always turn back to Jesus. That's quite scary as a parent. What you kind of want to say is, don't do drugs, because that's terrible and you're going to be like messed up by that. You know, don't sleep around. Don't do that. There's loads of stuff you might say. And actually, the message of grace is quite scary, because you might think, well, they might go away and think, well, hey, I can do all that stuff and then turn back to Jesus. But actually, what we realise, that's the only message that counts. And that's the message of Peter here. So Peter will be pardoned and restored. Those tears of despair that we read at the end are actually really the tears of healing. You know, we're singing later, Before the Throne of God Above. And in that song it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, who did with all my sin. And actually I think what Peter didn't know is that as he looked up and saw Jesus looking at him, he wasn't actually seeing the gaze of condemnation. He was seeing the gaze of compassion and forgiveness and restoration. And that word restoration is massive. It's not just pardon, it's restored. This goes beyond forgiveness. This isn't Peter, you'll be forgiven, but that's it. It's Peter, you'll be forgiven, and I'm calling you back to leadership. There's a massive message for us as Christians that when we've gone wrong, that isn't the end of serving the Lord. That isn't like he's never going to trust us again. He just called us back. Maybe you felt you've messed up too many times, gone too far wrong, but it's not late, too late to turn back, and it's not too late to be restored to serving. So we've seen what true and failed strength is. What do we take home? Well, I think this. Prepare in prayer. That's the thing I want us to really take home. Prepare in prayer, or prepare through prayer. The Lord, when you go through trials, if you put your trust in him, will see you through those trials. So you don't need to be afraid. You will end up coming through them and going to glory. And if you fall like Peter, he will teach you things and he will bless you even in that. But how you prepare and respond to those trials will massively affect your experience of going through them and your fruitfulness in the midst of them. Right? What I mean by that is, trials hurt. But if you prepare for them, you can go through those trials with more joy and with more fruit. And the way we do that is by praying. The problem is we normally leave praying to when we're in the middle of the trials. If only we prayed as we pray in the middle of the trials before we got to the trials. Do you know what I mean? That's the point of prioritizing prayer when it doesn't feel easy, when it doesn't come naturally, when it feels boring. Because it's about preparing for those trials. So that when they hit, we're ready. So when they hit, we're ready to pray honestly and humbly, because that's what we've been doing all along. Honestly, Lord, we don't want to go through this, but humbly, Lord, if this is part of your plan, I trust you. We'll also know to pray honestly for what we want, but confidently for what he's promised. Right? Honestly for what we want, Lord, take this trial away. But confidently for what he's promised, Lord, if not, give me the power to endure. It's absolutely okay to pray for the power to avoid a trial. That's just, Jesus has given you permission to do that. That's what we see he does. But he did it knowing that that's not the prayer that his Father had promised to give, say yes to. The prayer he promises to say yes to is the promise to see you through the trial. So even as you pray for the power to avoid this trial, hold on to the promise that he will give you the power to endure it. And then pray for peace to reign in your heart rather than fear. Let's pray. Father, I pray that for us, some of us are going through trials, and Lord, I pray that you would really bring home that truth that we can come to you, that it's not too late, and that you will give us power in the midst of those trials, a power that produces peace and joy even in our tears and our grief. Lord, when we look back at trials we have totally failed, we thank you that there is restoration and forgiveness in your gaze. But Lord, the thing we find hardest to do is to pray like Jesus before our trials. Please give us that discipline. Please give us that love for you. Please give us that conviction that means that we prepare prayerfully for whatever is to come. Amen.